Well, how are y'all today? Okay, I don't know. It's all right. We'll get into it. It's okay. You don't have to be that great. So welcome. If this is your first time, especially, I want to say welcome to you. But if you're joining us online or here in person, thank you for being with us. We don't take that very lightly. We know there's a lot of things you could be doing right now, including sleeping in or having a really nice breakfast or something like that. So we're glad that you're here. Not to make you think of other things, but glad that you're here. I hope that this sermon series so far has been helpful. We've been in a four-part series called Thought Life over the last 4 weeks. This is the final one of those sermons. Today, we're actually going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn there, find it on your device. It's also in your Thought Life booklet. If you don't have one of those, make sure you grab one on the way out. They have some good exercises that you can do throughout the week. We spent some time on that, so we have that just for you to look at and use, but the main point and our scripture text is in there as well. And so in this series, let me see if I can just do a quick recap. We've been in this series for 4 weeks. We've tried to overlap the Bible with modern psychology in some ways and see how they do, in fact, overlap in a lot of ways. We talked about how modern psychology seems to have caught up with the Bible finally in some of these areas, talking about how we think and how that affects our lives. If you learn to change your thoughts, you're going to learn to change your life. And so now when we talk about all of this kind of stuff, we want to live like Jesus. We want to think about the Sermon on the Mount coming up here in a few weeks. You're going to have the tools to do that because what you think affects how you live. And so when Jesus starts talking about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, we're going to understand how to apply that well because we've been talking about the thought life for the last 4 weeks, right? So that's really exciting. We've talked about how to capture your thoughts when you start feeling guilty or overwhelmed. You replace those lies with the truth. Jesus took your place, and so you can understand how that helps you replace the lies, because he took your place for you. It's going to enable you to live and think differently. Now we're going to talk about, we've talked about sharing the gospel with others through the series. You feel anxious, you know you can take those thoughts captive when you're anxious about sharing with people, because you know you can renew and rewire your brain, and you can dig trenches back to the truth, and you can live as a sacrifice, as we just sang about just a minute ago, and that's your reasonable response to God's grace, because ultimately, it's going to bring you joy and satisfaction in your life. Or if you get in that mindset enough, you practice it enough over and over, you create habit loops we've talked about. That's going to reframe the way that you think. And you can learn to unbias your biases. And these are all, if you haven't listened to the sermons at this point, this is all language that we've used over the last 3 weeks so far. You can make sure that you reframe and rewire the way that you think and not think these negative thoughts and these self-centered thoughts, but you can think on godly, good things that are honorable and just and pleasing and praiseworthy and all of these different things. That was last week. And so now, all of that stuff, we can have peace because we have changed the way that we think. All right? It's not that our peace is based on the good thoughts that we have or the good habits that we create. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. But as we talked about last week, that peace and whether we experience that peace or not is proportional to what our thoughts look like and how we live that out. So whether we're going to experience that peace or not is where it comes down to it with the thought life. So are we living with the right frame of mind? Has this been helping you? Have you been doing the exercises in the Thought Life book if you've been around for the last 3 weeks? If you're not seeing any life change, then maybe something's going on with you that you need to start considering. Why am I not doing these things? What am I not believing? Today we're going to get into some of that, I hope, to close out the series. Let me just go back to something I said last week. Maybe you still feel like a miserable Christian. Maybe that's where you're at. You still feel miserable. You're not experiencing that peace that we keep talking about. You're conceptually knowing that Jesus has given you peace with God, but you're not experientially knowing it, right? You're experientially miserable still. You feel like there's something you got to do to earn that peace, or you feel like you're missing out on something. There's something you got to figure out that you haven't quite figured out yet. Well, let me tell you, the Bible does teach that we do have to figure something out, but it's a very simple thing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is our main point. If you're taking notes and you want to write this down, set your mind on eternal things. That's what you got to figure out. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. We just need to have a perspective change. We need to focus on just one thing. And that one thing that we ultimately need is to know Jesus. That's the one thing that's going to change everything. When we focus on Jesus, it puts everything else into perspective for us. He's the one thing that changes everything else in our life. And when we focus on him, we're focusing on eternal things. And what that means is you've got to have that perspective change in your life. Everybody say with me, perspective change. Perspective change, right? That's what you need to have today. That's the kind of life that we need to live. We need to shift our focus away from what's earthly, what's not eternal, and learn to focus on what is eternal, Jesus, who's eternal above all else. Because having that perspective will actually change how you live right now. The Bible teaches us that you won't enjoy the present if you don't understand your future. You think about it like this: focusing on your then will affect your now. That's how it's going to work for you. When you believe the world isn't all there is, it's going to change how you live today. Let me tell you this before we get into Colossians and get into the text to illustrate what I mean. Back in college, there was a summer between my freshman year of college and my sophomore year of college when I had to do a summer studio for architecture. I'd gotten into architecture. It's a 5-year program. You got to take this summer studio before you get into the program if you didn't get in your first year. And so I was there that summer by myself for the first time in an apartment. I was living the adult life. I was basically adulting for the first time in my life. I had to go to the grocery store. I had to take care of myself, do my laundry and stuff most of the time if I didn't go back home to have my mom do my laundry, you know. But I had to go to the grocery store, do all that kind of stuff. And so it was really interesting because the choices that you make at that point in your life maybe aren't the best sometimes. Maybe I needed a perspective change is what I'm getting at here. Because what I would do is I'd go to the grocery store and I'd buy somewhere between 3 and 4 packs of Oreos every week, you know, to make sure that I was stocked up. Because listen to this, I would eat a half a pack of Oreos every night. That was my adult life. I was like, this is great, you know. I have the freedom. This is my life. I'm living my best life right now, okay? But I started dating Tamara not too long after that, and I told her about my little habit that I had created, and she told me I needed to have a perspective change real fast, okay? Because if I kept eating that way, then I would probably have a heart attack in the next 10 years or something like that, you know? I needed to have that perspective change to get out of the present and think about my health for the future, because when I thought about the future, it actually changed my perspective on the present, and it helped me make better decisions in the present, right? When I started thinking about my future health. We do this all the time. We do this with healthy eating, for example. We do this with exercising. We do this with making good grades in school. We do this with our lives all the time. We think about the future, and that affects the present. That's how we need to think about things today. And that's what Colossians chapter 3 is going to show us here. Starting in verse 1, let's see what this has to say for us. We'll dig into it, and then we'll get some application points afterward that are super practical, I hope. So, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, let's just make sure we understand the context of what we just read, because I've dropped you in the middle of the letter. And this is, of course, by the church leader Paul again. We've read him multiple times over the course of, actually, I think all of the times for this sermon series. And so he talks a lot about our thought life. It's very cool. Now, he's writing this to the church in Colossae, which he'd actually never been to, kind of like the Romans. He'd never visited the church in Colossae at this point. But he's encouraging them to combat some of the false teachings that people were perpetuating in their church. He's correcting the wrong thinking that you have to be religious to be made right with God. He's saying you don't have to follow a bunch of rules and rituals. No, that's not right. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. Remember who you are. Remember who you are in the gospel. He's communicating the gospel like he does in all the other letters that he writes. And here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it's a transition moment in the letter, because he's kind of summarizing some of the stuff that he's already talked about in the first half of the letter, and now he's getting ready to talk about how to live out the Christian life in the second half of the letter, like he does, again, in a lot of his letters. So because they've been raised from the dead, because of that's their identity, who they are. They've been raised from the dead with Jesus. That's spiritual, of course, not physical, but they've been raised spiritually. They're living this spiritually raised life. They can seek the things that are above. That's what they can do now. The eternal things, the heavenly things, which is where Jesus is right now with God, he says. And that's because of who they are. So because of who they are, they can live a certain way. And it's the same for us when we follow Jesus, right? Because we've been spiritually raised from the dead with Christ, and we identify with him in his resurrection,
we will now seek eternal things. In other words, who you are in Christ is the driver behind living for Christ. You can write that down if you're taking notes. So it's not just our thoughts that affect how we live, although it is that, but it's really who you think you are, your identity. Your identity empowers you to live a certain way. It's like the engine under the hood of a car. It's what makes it move, right? Or if you're driving a Tesla Model S Plaid, which is the fastest accelerating car in the world right now, going from 0 to 60 in under 2 seconds, it's like those three AC induction motors that put all of that power down to make it accelerate. That's what the Christian life is like for us. See, without the motors in a car, you don't have movement. So Paul's saying here, if you're a Christian, then you've been raised with Christ into a new life. Because of who you are now in this life, you will live in a new way. It's the engine to your life. It's the motor to your movement. Our identity empowers us to live in a new way. And that way for the Christian is to seek eternal things. That's what it looks like for us. It's very reminiscent of Jesus' teaching, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom. He talks about that. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Matthew chapter 6. Or Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says this: many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're focused on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar language to what we see here in Colossians, isn't it? What he's saying is, we need a perspective change. We got to live differently. We got to see things differently. We're focused on earthly things that won't last. And some people are still there, focusing on earthly things that won't last. But now that our lives are defined by our citizenship in heaven, eternal things, that's what we're going to seek after. The word seek is to pursue. It's to make an effort toward. It's what we talked about in the series so far. God saves you. Yeah. You've been raised through Christ by faith, not through works. He's done it all. Yes. But then you do work out your salvation. There is an effort there. There's seeking. There's pursuit. Now that you've been given this new motor, there's new movement. Does that make sense? Retired pastor John Piper said this: no one gains the mindset of heaven passively. You seek it or you won't have it. Then he goes on to say that when Paul says set your mind on here in this verse, it's to be translated as mindset, really. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's a mindset, a lifestyle, the way that you think. It's not just what you think about, it's the way that you think now. It's a filter for everything in your life. It's the lens through which you view everything. It's the window that we talked about last week. That changes how you view everything in the world, all your decisions, all your thoughts, all your actions, everything. Which means that if you're not seeking the things above, you're not seeking eternal things, then you're automatically seeking earthly things. That's just how it works. There's no in-between here. Because we all have a framework through which we view all of life. We all have that window that frames how we view the world. And if we're not viewing reality through God's truth, His Word, and we're going to be viewing it through some other window that's broken and that skews our view of reality. That's just how it works. So in order to reframe our broken view, we seek God and His truth. And that's going to begin to shape the way that we think, which then shapes the way that we live. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. This world will shape your mindset unless you seek God to shape it for you. It's just going to work that way every time. There's no in-between. Craig Rochelle, also great at leadership podcasts, not just writing a book that I'm going to reference heavily in this sermon. But he says it's about growing your organization. An organization's either growing or it's dying, but there's no in-between. You're either moving in one direction or you're moving in the other, but there's no middle ground there. There's just not. We all have cognitive biases. But when you seek God and learn to believe deeper and deeper that you're raised to a new life with Him, then God becomes the foundation of your reality. Because He's reframing your perspective for you. He's helping you shape that perspective with the truth. He's changing your mindset through His Word, and He's doing that actively with you. You might be a miserable Christian right now because you don't have a mindset that's shaped by God. Maybe that's why you feel that way. You've been thinking and acting in a way that isn't seeking eternal things because you've forgotten who you really are and who God is and who He's shaping you to be. I heard a great example of this listening to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast this week. Anybody else listen to this podcast? Yeah, I'm going to reference it a bunch of times until it's over, okay? So just know that already, all right? It's very, very interesting. On this latest episode, a guy named Andy Crouch was on there, and he made such a good point that I thought was very helpful. They were talking about why the downfall of so many Christian leaders. Why does this happen to so many people? What's going on? And this is at the crux of the issue. They forget who they are. They forget who's shaping their reality. They start seeing reality through the lens of big shows and celebrity and gaining a lot of approval and all of that kind of stuff. They forget that they're citizens of heaven. They forget who they really are. That's what's happening here. Andy Crouch, in the episode, he makes such a good analogy that I wanted to share with you. He talks about two different women. Both of them happened to die in 1997, so it's a ways away, but I think most of us will probably still know who they are because they're very big names. One of them is Princess Diana of Wales. Most of you guys probably have heard of Princess Diana of Wales, I would think, or at least seen her stories on Netflix. It keeps coming back up. But she's very, very much the unlikely princess, right? She comes from fairly humble beginnings as somebody not supposed to be a princess in this kind of case, and yet she gets swept up into the princess life. She becomes the Princess of Wales, and she gets to be a part of the royal family, and this huge life change occurs for her, and she's beautiful, and she's rich, and she becomes powerful. And see, we all want to be Diana in some sense, right? That's what we want. We want to get swept up into the princess story of some kind. We want to get swept up into power and influence and money and royalty. We want to get swept up into that kind of lifestyle. But then Crouch points out that in the same year, 1997, the same year that Diana died, another woman died named Mother Teresa. Very interesting juxtaposition here, right? Because Mother Teresa is also very famous. Most of us would know who Mother Teresa is, I would hope. She even won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1979 because of her help for the poor in India. She gave her entire life to that. It's very interesting that while we all respect her, and most everybody still knows who she is, nobody wants to be her like we might want to be Diana, right? We see Diana's story, we're like, man, we want to be that. We want to have that princess life, so to speak. We want to get caught up in all of those things, the beauty and the royalty and the power and the influence. We don't want to do the same thing with Mother Teresa. We don't want to get caught up in that kind of life. It's not a life of celebrity. It's a life of sacrifice, right? Very interesting, but the irony here is that Diana's story ends in tragedy, not just because she gets killed and how that works out, but it's because she's miserable in that life. Isn't that really interesting? She was miserable in her princess life. She had a terrible marriage that she hated. She didn't feel a part of the royal family. All that power and all that influence led to her feeling depressed all the time. Very ironic. We might want Diana's story, at least the good parts, but we can never have it either. That's what's so funny about it. We want that kind of story. And yet there's only one Princess of Wales, isn't there? There's only one royal line, one royal family that people can be brought into by very specific means. We all think that we can get a little piece of that, and the irony is we never will. But also the irony is that we can always be like Mother Teresa. That's so interesting. We don't want that life, and yet that's the life that we can have. All we have to do is be willing to submit everything, lay our lives down. We can actually be called a saint like Mother Teresa when we simply believe in Jesus. That's what the Bible calls us all. If we believe in Jesus, saint, we can live the saintly life, and yet we all choose to pursue the princess life, right? That's so interesting, so ironic. And when Andy Crouch just pointed that out, it was like a gut punch to Tamara and I. I mean, we both felt that in our life. It's like our modern era of technology and entertainment and social connectedness has played into our natural desires to seek influence and power and approval and comfort. We've heard those four idols before, haven't we? It's played into all of those things, all while we could be living like Jesus if we were just willing to lay all those four things down. Very interesting. If you're like us, Tamara and I, and you hear that, man, it just gives you a gut punch for what you're pursuing in your life. Just take a moment to repent. I feel like I had to when I heard that. I'm like, man, I still feel like I'm pursuing these things. We all live some facsimile of the princess life. We all pursue that at some level. I would rather pursue Mother Teresa's life, and yet somehow I don't want to lay everything. I don't want to live that kind of hardship, the suffering that's there. But see, the ironic thing is that what we're looking for in things of the world are actualized and realized in the things of eternity. That's what we need to understand. That's the perspective change we need to have, that hope, that satisfaction, that peace that we're longing for. It only comes if we're hidden in Christ. can't come through pursuing all these things on our own. It comes through laying our lives down. That's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 3:3. He says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He becomes the place that we dwell. Let your thoughts and your life dwell in Jesus. Hidden in him is a refuge." The psalmist says, "You are my hiding place," or some translations will say, "My refuge. You are my hiding place, my refuge, my shield. I hope in your word." And we started off the series by talking about strongholds that get in our mind and try to take us captive, but we need to see that Jesus is our true stronghold. We find our hope in him. He's where we need to dwell. See, when lies set up a stronghold in our mind, they try to take us captive. And these strongholds, they can cause fear and anxiety and frustration. We can't seem to break through the wall. We just need to turn that concept upside down and recognize that we do need to get into a stronghold. We simply need to make our lives dwell in Jesus. He's our stronghold. He enables and empowers us to take those lies captive that would seek to enslave us. When we hide in him, it means we put our trust in him and we're willing to submit to his authority in our life. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to lay things down. That princess life, even though it looks good, we realize that's just not true. It's a farce. It's tragic. It's a lie. We recognize that. We hide ourselves in the suffering, in the low place. We hide ourselves in Christ. I mean, that's what little children do when they get scared, right? They find a hiding place. They find a hiding place that makes them feel safe. Jesus is our safe place. He's the only one that's going to make us safe. He's our refuge. He's our shield that protects us. And when we're in him, he protects us from those lies that can try to take our minds captive and our thoughts captive. He protects us from the lies that would keep us enslaved, to keep us experiencing frustration and restlessness. If we're going to experience that peace that he offers, we need to hide ourselves in him. So what's the key here? To remain in him. Sounds a lot like John 15, doesn't it? He's the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to remain in him. Are you hidden in Christ today? Is that your hiding place? Is that your safe place? Man, so many people who call themselves Christians in America are under the illusion that simply believing in Jesus makes you a Christian. But James 2:19 reminds us, even the demons believe, right? I know that's a little tongue-in-cheek. It's a little interesting because we talk about believing in something. You could argue that believing in Jesus is different than just believing that he exists, right? But that's the whole point. We need to see it's not simply a matter of belief. We have to learn that it's a belief that leads to what? Submission. It's a belief that leads to laying our lives down for him, finding our refuge in him. That's what makes us a Jesus follower. When we're hidden in him, he's our safe place. He's our refuge. He's where we dwell. He's where we find peace. That's the experience that we have. That's when you know somebody gets it. Because Jesus becomes the window that reframes how they view all of reality. And it's evident for them. It's evident in the decisions they make and how they speak and how they live. It's evident in all of that. To be a Christian means you follow Jesus to the point that he is your life. That's what verse 4 says. When Christ, who is your life, when he is our life, we know that we're following him. Or as Paul writes in Philippians 1:21, incidentally, my life verse, I feel like this is the one that I really resonate with. To live is Christ. The rest of that is to die is gain. That's the Mother Teresa life. That's what that is. In other words, living for you, when you're in Christ, living for you means living for him. Doesn't mean living for yourself anymore. It means living for Jesus. Can you honestly say that about your life right now? Do you live your life for Jesus? Do you live for his approval rather than other people's approval? Do you live to follow his commands rather than trying to make up your own rules to follow? You always check with him first before you make decisions, or do you try to make decisions on your own? Do you follow him, or do you follow the world and other people? Let me answer this for you in case that you're struggling with this and you're thinking through all of this. You don't, okay? You don't. You don't follow Jesus all the time. You never do that perfectly. Why? Because your natural tendency, and mine, is to reject that authority. That's how we live. We don't want that authority. We keep wanting to live the princess life. That's what we want. And we want all of that without the effort. The suffering, the humility. That's what we want. We live for ourselves. But Christian, listen to me. If you've believed in him and he is your life, then you're hidden with Christ in God. And you've died to that old way of life, that old way of thinking, and you've been raised to a new life with him. That's who you are now. That's your identity now. So learn to live for him by remembering this one thing that we've talked about over and over again. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. It's nothing that you can do. You can't do anything to give yourself peace. You can't do anything to attain the princess life. And the irony is that we live the suffering life and we live like Mother Teresa now. In eternity, we will get to live the royal life. Isn't that crazy? Hello? You know, it's like, come on. That's the irony. It's so crazy. And that's what the Bible teaches us. We seek after the princess life, and yet we never can have it. But we seek after the suffering life. We can have it and the royal life that we always want. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. When you trust in him, he hides you. He makes you safe. And now you can be close to God because of what he's done for you. He gives you that peace that you're looking for because the perfect life that he lived on our behalf is now applied to you. The death that he died on the cross, he died and now applies that to you. Raising from the dead, overcoming death and defeating it on our behalf, that's now applied to you. That's what verse 4 means. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since we trust in Jesus, we get to live the raised life now, you could say. But we also look forward to the actual raised life in the future, in glory, when he returns. That's what that means. He's going to come and make all sad things come untrue. He started something in the past that affects how we live now in the present, and it will affect our eternity in the future forever. When your mind is set on things above, set on eternal things, not earthly things, then who you are has become clear. You're a Jesus follower, and it's going to affect how you live today. A retired pastor named Tim Keller, he talks about this a lot in some of his writings, and he talks about how secular humanists today will say that religion and thinking about eternity and thinking about the future is counterproductive. We have to focus on the here and now if we want to make the here and now better. If our minds are, you know, in some cloud somewhere up in the sky, then it'll never affect how we treat other human beings. This is why religious people are so terrible. They treat people terrible because all they care about is getting to heaven one day. And Keller says, no, 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 that's not it. That's not it at all. If you just focus on this world and there's no future eternity or there's no eternal God who defines right and wrong or there's no Savior who can make us have a life of peace now and into eternity, then the here and now won't get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse because we'd all just live for ourselves. We all want to try to attain that princess life. There can only be one Princess of Wales, you see. We're all going to try to get it on our own. We're all going to try to take advantage of other people. We're all going to try to do nasty things to get there because that's what we want. If there's no eternity, then it's survival of the fittest, strong rule over the weak. But if there is an eternal future, if there is an eternal God who defines life as it is now, and he's made a way for us to be at peace with him, then there's no reason to sacrifice. I mean, there is a reason to sacrifice for others. Excuse me. There is a reason to lay our lives down. Being strong no longer serves to rule over others. Being strong serves to serve others. You see? Once we have that change of perspective, we get our minds off of earthly things. We get our minds on eternal things. We're going to understand our identity in eternal terms. Now we can start to live with purpose. Now we can start to live with joy and experience that in our life. Now we can start to experience that peace that we so desperately long for. Listen, guys, that has to be what compels you to live this Christian life. It cannot be religion. It cannot be the approval of others. It cannot be anything else in your life. It has to be what Jesus has done for you. It has to be focusing on eternal things. I want you to see that an eternal perspective enables peace. That's what enables peace in your life. Nothing else will do that. I used the motor analogy earlier. Let me use another one that J.D. Greer often uses in his preaching. He says that sometimes it feels like when people come into church, they treat their Christian life like it's a balloon. That when they come in on Sundays, they want to get smacked up in the air so that they can float high in the sky. So they come on Sunday, they worship, they hope that the worship experience is good for that, they want to feel good about it. They try to connect with a couple of people so they feel like they've connected with Christians. And man, they go about the rest of their week. Don't think anything else about it, and so the balloon starts to come back down. But then they come back on Sunday and they get smacked up again, you know, so they can feel good about it and they can experience that peace and love and joy. And then the week comes and the frustrations and all the anxieties, and then they just start to float down again. So they come back and they get smacked again, right? And it's a cycle that they do over and over and over again. And he says, what do you need to do if you want the balloon to actually float? You need to fill it with something different than just air, right? Than just a bunch of hot air. You can't have hot air and expect that you're going to float. You fill it with something else. You fill it with helium, and then it's going to float. And it's not only going to float and just stay there. It's going to float up into the stratosphere. It's going to keep on going. It's going to soar to the heights, right? That's what he says we need as Christians. We need to be filled with something different than what we think is good for us. We need to be filled with something different than we can fill ourselves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit from God. We need to be filled with His truth. We have to take those thoughts captive that are not His, that are not defined by His reality. We need to make sure that we think differently and we change what's going in. We've got to learn that God will fill us with His Spirit if we simply submit to Him. You might just be staying afloat here. I don't know. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you just feel like you're just staying afloat. And you come back here hoping that you'll get popped up. But listen, God wants you to soar. He wants to change you from the inside out so that you never come down again. And I'm not saying that means that your life is going to be easy. Just because you experience peace doesn't mean that you're not going to go through suffering. You're still going to have to live the Mother Teresa life. I promise you that. If you become a Christian, it's going to get even worse. You know? But the thing is, you'll soar to the heights because that peace that surpasses all understanding will be yours. Whether your situation's hard or not, it doesn't matter. Let God fill you with His Spirit today. If you're not a Jesus follower here, and that's intriguing to you, and I'm talking about a bunch of stuff, eternity and all this, and you don't quite understand what that looks like, man, why don't you come down and talk to one of our prayer counselors at the end of the service? Talk more about this. Ask questions. They would love to talk to you, pray with you if you're comfortable with that. They'd love to help you understand what it looks like to be filled with God's Spirit, to live in a new way, and to actually experience this joy and this peace and this satisfaction that we keep talking about here. But just for the last part of our time together, we make a hard shift and talk about something super practical, all right? That's what I'm trying to do during this whole sermon series. We talk about the Bible and see what it says and how it applies to our life, and then we just take a hard right turn and start talking about some very applicable, practical stuff, and I want to do that today. We've talked about the practicalness of practical, is that a word, practical nature? How practical it is. We've talked about how practical it is to read your Bible every day and how that can be life-changing for you, and that's why we have those exercises in the back of that Thought Life booklet, so I hope that you will do that. We're trying to help you change. We're trying to help you live a new life. Those are practical steps, but today I want to emphasize two things that are going to do that as well. We're going to talk about prayer and praise. Craig Rochelle actually ends his book, Winning the War in Your Mind, with these two things, emphasizing how practical these two things can actually be in your life. Prayer and praise. Let's start with the first one, prayer. The first is pray to God and ask Him for help. Pray to God and ask Him for help. That's very practical. Ask Him to help you change your thoughts. Ask Him to help you control your thoughts. Ask God to lead you through reframing the way that you think about things. Ask Him to help you set your mind on eternal things this week. Ask Him for help. We've talked about this. God doesn't live our lives for us. He doesn't change your thoughts and change your desires. But if you ask Him to help, He will help you do that. It's not like He lives for us. We have to participate with Him, and yet He gives us this new life, this new identity that we now start to live into as we work with Him through that. We have to work out our salvation ourselves with Him. We're not alone in that. He will help us do that. That's what the Bible says. Look, James 1:5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. He didn't say, when you become a Christian, you'll have wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? He says, ask for it. And I'll help you have that. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. He didn't say when you become a Christian, you'll stop worrying. I'll just give you a new nature, and now you don't have to worry anymore. That's not how it works. You got to ask for help. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, never stop praying. When you become a Christian, you don't just want to start praying all the time, and it's just a desire that you have now to pray at all times without stopping. No. He says, intentionally, think about this. Pray at all times. You got to work for it. You got to seek. You got to pursue. Thankfully, we know the Spirit is even praying on our behalf, and we can't pray for ourselves. That's what Romans 8:26 tells us. But we're obviously commanded to pray in this way and to be intentional to pray and ask God for help through prayer. God works through the prayers of His people. That's how He works in the world, and so we need to ask Him to pray. We need to ask Him through prayer. So we pray because it changes things in the world, but we also pray because it changes us as well. Not just mentally or emotionally or spiritually, but also changes us physically, like literally changes the chemistry in our brain when we go to God in prayer. Neurologists have found that our brains are always changing. They call it neuroplasticity. Our brain's always evolving, always rewiring itself, always creating those new neural pathways that we've talked about before. And we can actually learn to sculpt our brain. If we start in this process, we can sculpt our brain like we sculpt any other muscle in our body. Arnold Schwarzenegger, who's my man, love Arnold, right? He talks about this, how he used to sculpt his body. He would stand in front of the mirror for hours and sculpt each muscle before a competition to make sure that it was exactly the way that he wanted it to be. And we can do that with our brain through prayer. That's the major tool that we can use to sculpt how we think and sculpt how our brain even looks, the landscape of our brain. You can write this down. We can shape our brain through prayer. That's pretty cool that research back. So the Bible doesn't just tell us to do these things for no good reason. Research actually backs this up. It'll start to change the way that we think. In his book, Craig Rochelle points to several neurologists who talk about prayer like it's a physical workout for your brain. And they say that research has found that simply 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period of time can change your brain so much that it'll even be picked up on a brain scan when they do it 8 weeks later. Like, that's how much it'll change your brain. So 12 minutes for 2 months of daily prayer. That's pretty crazy. Doesn't seem like a huge commitment. You guys are willing to try that out this week? Maybe over the next 2 months you start committing. I'm just going to take 12 minutes. I'm going to set my timer. I'm going to start an intentional prayer. Does that mean you're going to do it perfectly? Probably not. What? Who cares, right? We talked about this last week. Practice anyway. Practice, practice, practice. Why would you stop? Keep going. Keep trying. Keep doing. Keep seeking the way that it says to do here in Colossians chapter 3. Seek. 12 minutes. 8 weeks. I think we can all do that. You might make the excuse, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to pray. What does that look like? I don't know how to pray. We're going to be getting in the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks. And Jesus literally says, here's how you pray. So that won't be an excuse if that's a problem for you. But you also have the Bible as an example. Man, pick up your Bible this week. Look at the Psalms. Psalm 119 is something I read in my personal devotion time this week. I haven't finished with it yet. It's, Psalm 119 is pretty long. This is what I read a few days ago. Lord, you're mine. I promise to obey your words. With all my heart, I want your blessings. Be merciful as you promised. I pondered the direction of my life. That's interesting. And I turned to follow your law. It's very intentional there. Evil people try to drag me into sin, but I'm firmly anchored to your instructions. Oh, Lord, your unfailing love fills the earth. Teach me your decrees. If you actually go back and read the whole thing, it's very beautiful. I wanted to save you some time. But imagine how praying just those verses could change your life if you did that on a daily basis. Because listen, you're reminding yourself that God is your God. You're committing to obey His words is what it says here. You're declaring out loud that your desire is for God's blessings, even though it's not always for His blessings. But you're declaring it out loud anyway. You're practicing that. You're not coming up with your own things that you're pursuing. You're pursuing God's things. And you're begging God to be merciful to you. You're reminding yourself to consider the direction of your life and that God's law is the ultimate thing that informs the direction of your life. You're firmly anchored in His truth, it says there. You're not going to let others drag you into sin, and you end by praising God for His unfailing love that fills all of the earth forever and ever, asking Him to help you keep His laws. That would change your life if you did that every day, don't you think? Man, just read that over and over again. Get that into your brain. Get that into your mind, your soul. Pray that for 8 weeks daily. That'll change you. Rochelle says this, your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Worrying, toxic thinking will change your brain and move your life in a direction that you don't want to go. But prayer changes your brain and moves your life in a positive direction. We got to combat those things that would keep us pursuing the royal life, the princess life. Recognize that they're lies, they're foolishness. Start pursuing the Mother Teresa life. So go and pray this week. That's the first thing. But the second thing is praise. And this one will go faster and we'll be done. Praise God. Thank Him for His help. So we pray to God and ask Him for help. But now we can praise God and thank Him for His help, because He sent Jesus on our behalf already. And Groeschel points out that praise has been found to change our brain in a very similar way to prayer. When we praise God, it takes our thoughts off the circumstances that we're in, and it puts them on to eternal things that we should be setting our mind on. He says this, praising God is all about perspective. A change of perspective leads us to praise God, and praising God changes our perspective. See, it's a cyclical pattern that we get involved in, right? It gets started, we perpetuate it, we need God, and so He enters in and we praise Him for that, but the praise just calms us even further, and it reminds us of the peace that we've already been given. So it perpetuates itself like a cycle. One more lesson from neuroscience here. Our brain is super complex, obviously, but studies have shown that we have a part of our brain called the amygdala. And the amygdala is that part of the brain that is responsible for our emotions and our emotional responses and the experiences that we have there. And so if you hear a bump in the night and it wakes you up, then the amygdala is the thing that's going to tell you, oh, somebody's breaking in to try to harm me or steal something from my house. That's what the amygdala lights up. But then we also have this other part of our brain called the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex is that part of our brain that's responsible for logistical thinking and logical thinking and reasonable thinking. And so when you're woken up by that bump in the night, the amygdala says, it's somebody coming to hurt you. The prefrontal cortex says, no, it's just the dog, you know. So go back to sleep, you know. So we have these two things at war within us in our brain. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's very much like what we've talked about through this entire sermon series, right? We have these two things at war. There's a war going on in our mind. But it's very evident in the way that the brain functions. So depending on which one wins out for you, you're either going to, you know, jump up and scream and reach for your phone and dial 911 when you hear that bump, or you're just going to roll over and go back to sleep because you know it's nothing. And listen, this is what praise does for us. Praise lights up our prefrontal cortex. Praise helps us grab on to what's true. Praise reminds us of what's real. Praise reminds us that God is in control. We get worked up, we get frustrated, we get emotional, our amygdala runs wild. But praise evens us out and helps light up that prefrontal cortex for us. It keeps us rooted in reality and anchored in the truth. Groeschel says, listen, when you've had enough, because that amygdala runs wild, when you've had enough, God is enough. Yes, the presence of problems is tempting you to panic, but don't ignore the presence of God. God is bigger than your problems. The most essential thing for your mind is for your mind to stay mindful about the presence of God. We need to have that perspective change today. We need to focus on eternal things. We need to look to God. Let's walk away with that mindset today. How do we stay mindful of the presence of God? Well, it's through prayer, and it's through praise, and it's through reading His Word. Staying anchored in the truth, asking God for help, and then praising Him for the help that He's already given us in the gospel. That reminds us that He is enough, and He is with us. So let's go to God in prayer and praise this week. It'll change your perspective. So you're not thinking about earthly things, but you're thinking about eternal things, things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, is what Colossians 3 has told us, right? Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus is the Father's right hand right now. It's symbolic of Him being in a place of honor and intimacy with God. He's at His right hand right now, wherever that is in the mystery of heaven and eternal things, space and time, whatever that looks like. He is with God right now, and it says He's seated there, which means He's at peace. Listen, when you're hidden with Christ in God, you have all those things. You have honor. You have intimacy. You have that peace that He gives us, because you're hidden. He is your safe place. Man, are you ready to have that perspective today? Is that your perspective? Maybe it is. If you're a Christian here today and you have had that perspective change, then what should that drive you to do today? Start the cycle of praise, right? Praise God for that. But listen, if that's not you, and you haven't had that perspective change, or you feel like God maybe is pushing you to this, whether it's online or whether you're here in person, then I want you to reach out to somebody. Talk to another Christian about that, somebody who's already been through this process that can help you. Come down front, talk to our prayer counselors, or if you're online, make sure that you email hello@redemptionroanoke.com or drop a comment in there. I hope you'll take time to do that, because this perspective change, not pursuing the princess life, but pursuing the Mother Teresa life, this can radically change everything about how you live now. I hope that'll be you today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Thank you, God, that this can change the way that we live our lives if we simply let you do that in us. It's this balance of you working in us and us working out our salvation and participating with you in that. Please help us not to get confused on that. God, thank you that Jesus has done everything necessary to save us. Thank you that he has given us a new identity in him, citizenship in heaven. But God, now please help our hearts to seek eternal things. We're asking you to help us. You tell us in your word to ask. We know that our natural bent will not be to do that. Our natural desires are to seek out the royal princess life that we think that will satisfy us and give us peace. And yet, God, you've told us that that never can. We simply have to submit to you. We have to lay our lives down, live that Mother Teresa life, so that in the future, you will give us those royal robes that you promise in your word. We can actually live out that raised life now. Thank you, God, that that's what you have called us into. But I pray for those here who don't know you and who don't live that kind of life, God, who are fighting against you. I pray that you'll change their hearts today. God, I pray for us who've followed you and who've laid our lives down. We don't do that perfectly. We just ask for your help today. Help us as we respond now to praise you with our whole heart, God, holding nothing back, knowing that you've given it all for us, so we give it all to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.